760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we do our best to help you pass the test and find joy in the journey. But truly, you bring us much more joy than we could ever give you. I'm Josh Harris, joined by Allison DeLule and Dave Savage.
Good morning.
Howdy.
Howdy. And before we tee this thing off, we need to start the day the holy way, and that's with a prayer. Allison, I think you have one ready for us.
I sure do. I have a prayer for the election of a new pope, since that will be taking place, I think, starting Wednesday.
Starting Wednesday, yep.
So let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. O God, eternal shepherd, who govern your flock with unfailing care, grant your boundless fatherly love as pastor for your church, who will please you by his holiness, and to us show watchful care. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And keep sending those prayers Rome's way,
because
we all need it. And speaking of prayer and, you know, I guess, just a clerical transition. I saw a friend of mine experience something pretty powerful. He got ordained.
Oh, yeah,
on
that's
Friday.
Right.
Yeah, pretty cool. He's a Benedictine monk and now ordained a Benedictine priest.
Wow.
And it was really, really powerful. So I'm down there, and he's part of this movement called Jesus Youth, which is really cool. It's like this movement actually that began in India in the mid-1970s. And again, like in the 1970s, and it's huge. I mean, it's turned into this radical movement in India. It's actually been recognized by the Holy See as a international private association of the faithful of pontifical rights. You know, they got a Vatican stamp of approval.
Yeah.
And I was joking, though, because some of the founders are kind of getting up there. So I'm like, you know, for inclusivity, it's Jesus. Y'all are called Jesus Youth, but maybe a few of us, we could start Jesus Geriatric, you know?
Oh, Josh.
It was kind of a running joke. But, you know, the truth is, like, they're all youthful in spirit.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
And Christ does rejuvenate the heart. And speaking of which, I heard my friend Father Benedict now gave a moving reflection during Adoration, and he spoke about poverty of spirit, right? And there's different ways people can interpret it, but one way to really internalize this is that we all have weaknesses, and the Lord delights in us bringing those weaknesses to him. And that's one way to look at, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit.
Yeah.
And he had this one line, I'm going to paraphrase it, I might get it totally wrong, but he said, the Lord delights in your helplessness when you cast all of it onto him, essentially.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Wow.
Like, he's delighting in the fact that, like, you know, Dave, as a child, I mean, as a father, you probably are moved when your son comes to you with a need. And,
well,
you know,
and I was just thinking, as you said that, I was just placing it, thinking about my kids and how, you know, when they come to me for something, I it's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Rather than, you know, like if they went somewhere else, you know?
Exactly. Yeah. So something that just really, I thought, wow, that was a really poignant reflection. And I will say this, I took a lot of pictures where I was perhaps the only American in the picture, and I'm thinking, well, if anyone sees this, they would know who the adopted brother was in this. Yeah. But I thought about that, like, here we are from such different backgrounds, and yet we're all so united in Christ.
Children,
right? And that only happens in God's economy, like it says in the scriptures, another, you know, Greek nor Jew. I mean, it's just like we're all one in the Lord's body. It was a beautiful, beautiful weekend.
Amen. Well, we are so glad you were blessed with that experience.
Really cool.
Now, Dave, I heard you went to see that movie, Roadmap to Reality, the Carla Kunis movie, last week when it was still in theaters.
Yeah,
tell us about it.
It ended on Thursday in all theaters.
Okay.
Like, it's not out there anymore. But it was amazing.
Mm.
It really was. And you know, I couldn't believe these high school kids.
I agree.
What was it, like 2 weeks without their cell phone? They had to leave their cell phones in the United States.
Yes. Did you see them transform during that time?
Yeah.
They were communicating and talking to each other.
Right, and playing games.
Yes.
And like I used to do when I was a kid, you know?
Yes.
And it was pretty cool. The one part of the movie, though... And we were in there longer because they show that thing about the
Eucharistic revival
at the end. And so we were going to be in there past 6 o'clock. It was like a 4:30 show. And so my wife has an alarm set on her phone for 6 o'clock so she remembers to take her medication. And it goes off every day. And she's like, oh, I better, you know, shut this off. I don't want this going off in the middle of this movie because they're talking about, you know, going without your devices. So she pulls her phone out. And I'm thinking... Are you bored? You're playing a game in the middle of this movie? And I'm like, sweetie, what are you doing? And she's like, I got to shut the alarm. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. That's
fine. You know what? Years ago, I was in a movie theater, and it was on Thanksgiving Day. And it's a sold-out movie theater, and somebody is on their phone, like way up front, and they're just scrolling through other people's Thanksgiving dinner or lunch photos. Just, I thought it was kind of ironic. It was the Hunger Games, actually.
Oh, my gosh.
but no, seriously, I did see, so, but it's... So good for your wife for actually being really into the movie, right?
Oh, yeah. She loved it, too.
It was amazing.
There were times, you know, my eyes were welling up.
I agree.
Wow, this is powerful.
I agree. It was beautiful.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's so poignant. Is there one particular takeaway, Dave, that made you go, wow, yeah, like this really hit me hard?
It was the kids, their transformation, I think.
Yeah.
The high school students who... You know, when they got back and they said, you know, I was just overwhelmed with all the catching up on social. It's like, I don't even need this anymore.
Wow. The thought of having to go through all of that was just, ugh, they didn't want to even go through it.
Yeah. Okay, this is great. We need to keep people tuned in on when they can get this movie, like on digital platforms and stuff.
Yeah. Right, because it will be. It's got to be available.
It's got to be, absolutely.
Some of the streaming services or
parishes.
Something. Yeah.
I mean, I think this would be a great movie to have at the different parishes, right? To have the church. Yes.
Great thing.
Get a VHS.
VHS.
Oh my goodness, Dave. Here we're talking about something very inspirational. And you pull out VHS.
There we go. All right, we're going to watch it on Betamax. Is that what we're going to do?
I think so.
Okay, perfect. Well, we got a great show for you guys today. Our friend Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, is unpacking today's gospel. Our friend Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with Saints Philip and St. James the Apostle. Now, remember our scripture verse for the week. Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's Luke 1:46-47. We got our friend Alessandra talking about her trip to Rome during the passing of Pope Francis. But next, George Weigel, one of the foremost experts in the Catholic Church on papal transitions, will be talking to us from Rome.
Sunny with a high near 70. It's 49 at 8:08.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Our guest is George Weigel, one of the world's leading experts on the Catholic Church and the papacy. He is a distinguished senior fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the best-selling author of Witness to Hope and The Next Pope. George, welcome. It's great to have you with us.
Nice to be with you. Greetings from Rome.
Oh, welcome. So, George, what are your thoughts on the life and legacy of Pope Francis?
It takes a while for the Church to sort out the legacy of any pope. People are still arguing today about the legacy of Pope Leo XIII, who died in 1903. So it's a bit early to start talking about the legacy of Pope Francis. I mean, obviously, his care for marginalized people, for the dispossessed, for the poor, that's something people will remember. As for his overall impact on the Church, I think that's going to take some time to assess.
So you had the unique experience of meeting Pope Francis both before and after his election. Can you share what that was like?
I will say he was completely different as Pope than he was as Archbishop of Buenos Aires. When we met in Argentina in May 2012, He was cordial, but very straightforward. Thanked me for my work on John Paul II. Seemed to understand that there was need for serious reform in the Roman Curia. But none of this bubbly, open arms, kissing babies. You know, it was just none of that there in an hour and a half. When I saw him a few months later, actually that was in October of 2012, and then I saw him again about a year later in the fall of 2013, and in Argentina he had said he was looking forward to retiring. He had sent in his letter. He was going to, you know, work at a parish. He couldn't. He was eager to retire. So he walks into the room where we were going to meet in the new suit, so to speak. And I said to him, things didn't quite work out the way you expected, did they? And he laughed. And we had a conversation for over an hour that day. We met two more times during the pontificate. He was always very cordial. I have to say, I don't think Pope Francis ever quite understood the church in the United States. The church in the United States is the most vibrant, vital church in what we call the developed world. It's got lots of problems, which we're all familiar with, but it's also got an enormous amount of vitality. And while he experienced some of that during his 2015 visit, I don't think he ever wrapped his head fully around it or around why that's the case or what the living parts of the world church are here. That's a shame because I think it would have been an encouragement to him because, you know, he began his pontificate with that wonderful apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, the gospel. Everywhere is mission territory. Everyone is a missionary. I dream of a church permanently in mission. And that's happening in the living parts of the church in the United States. So that's something that I think will be brought to the attention of the College of Cardinals during the discussions that are going on this week and next week before the conclave begins in earnest on May 7th.
Nice. And you wrote the book, The Next Pope. What are some qualities you're looking for in the next pope, whoever Pope Francis' successor may be?
Well, you know, interestingly, when your producer called me a moment ago, I was having lunch with a man who's going to be an important leader in this conclave. And he said to me, you know, we're not electing the successor of Francis. We're electing the successor of Peter. Mm. And that's a good way to think about this. We're not here, the cardinals are not here, to find a carbon copy of Pope Francis. They're here to find a man image of Peter. Peter is the rock. Peter is the one who in Luke 22:32 is told, not asked, but told by the Lord to strengthen your brethren. Peter is the source of unity in the church. Peter is the one around whom the church rallies. Peter is the one to whom the persecuted church, which is a very considerable part of the world church, should be able to look for support, for consolation. So the next pope, seems to me, needs to understand all of that. There are some practical things here as well. The Vatican is in very serious financial trouble. The financial reform that Pope Francis was in part elected to achieve is a the Holy See has been running eight-figure structural deficits for quite a while, annual deficits. There is a very large unfunded pension liability here. And that just can't wait for another 12 years to be addressed. So that's one practical matter. Pope Francis was a true Jesuit. Jesuit superiors are autocrats. You know, they consult, but they're autocrats. They're, you know, they're the guy. And Pope Francis governed the church like a Jesuit superior, and that led to a considerable degree of chaos here in Rome. People did not know who was responsible for what, and they didn't know what the process of decision-making was. So there's already been, in these general congregations of cardinals, a lot of talk about we need somebody who's a strong and a good administrator.
What should the key priorities be for the next pope?
Well, the obvious one is he ought to be a charismatic Christian, convinced of the truth of Catholic faith, and able to manifest that in a compelling way to the church and the world. That's the bottom line. Any pope has to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that's in place, a lot of the rest will fall into place. But that has to be front and center. So is candidate X, candidate Y, candidate Z, is this someone who lives out from his relationship with Christ? That was what was so obvious about John Paul II. He lived from Christ outward, prayed his way into all of his decisions, into all of his documents. So that's number one. Secondly, the Pope has to have a capacity for governance. I knew Pope Benedict XVI for 33 years. I loved him dearly. We spoke completely candidly about many things. In one case, just a few years before his death. He had a terrific sense of humor, although I think I was one of the few people who would ever tell him a joke because everyone was in such awe of him. But he was not a strong man of governance. And that led to the kind of problems that were supposed to have been addressed over the past 12 years, some of which were, but many of which were not. So there is, that's, I would say, next on the runway. And then you get to this financial business. Now, the Pope does not have investment banker or a financial consultant. He has to know who to get to do that for him. And that's an important quality in any leader. Who do I get to fill the gaps in my own personal weaknesses or incapacities? But that's absolutely essential in the papacy, which is, you know, almost by definition, an impossible job. There's just so much that needs attention. You're talking about 1.4 billion people around the world who look to the Bishop of Rome as their spiritual leader. You have to have good judgment in people and the capacity to get people to be willing to want to work for you. So that's something else, it seems to me, very important. And I would just mention one other thing, and that is the Pope needs to encourage vocations. Vocations to the priesthood, vocations to consecrated life, vocations to marriage. And it's one of the sadnesses of the past 12 years that there has been a real decline in vocations to the priesthood. And the next pope is going to have to pay some attention to shoring things up on that front.
Thank you so much for joining us, George Weigel, one of the world's leading experts on the Catholic Church and the papacy. Learn more about George and some of his best-selling books at georgeweigel.com, georgeweigel.com. On the horizon, our friend Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Philip and James. Remember our memory verse of the week, Luke 1:46-47. Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Get excited. Monday Memes is coming up. But before that, Alessandra is going to talk to us about her trip to Rome, the passing of Pope Francis, and immediately our good friend Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Marietta, will be talking about today's gospel.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell. Join Matt Swaim and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160 The Quest. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by our dear friend Kathy McCormick, parishioner of St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, as we unpack today's gospel reading. We're so grateful to have you with us, Kathy.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Monday.
Happy Monday to you too, Kathy.
This is the Monday of the third week of Advent, and the gospel today is John 6, 22 through 29. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, his disciples saw him walking on the sea. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with the disciples in the boat, but only his disciples had left. Other boats from Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten the bread, when the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor the disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." And that is today's gospel.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So this is, you know, John chapter 6, it recounts the part, this is part of the Bread of Life discourse, mm-hmm. where the crowd seeks Jesus, and Jesus uses this time to redirect from the physical nourishment that they just received to the spiritual nourishment. Mm. And I think that for me, as I was reading through this, the food that endures, I think we need to look at that, the food yep. that endures. We know that this is the Eucharist, but what if we thought about feasting on all the other things that bring us to the work of, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one who sent? What are the other things we can feast on? Certainly, the Eucharist is number one. Mm-hmm. In my book, anyway. Yeah. But what about feasting on Scripture?
Yes, the Word.
What about feasting on the sacraments, mm-hmm. the Sacrament of Reconciliation? So that's kind of my thought. What were some of the things that you focused on during the reading?
Well, I think for me, it's there's that phrase, like you shared, I think you were alluding to, Kathy, the Lord talks about, it's like, am I seeking the Lord's hand or his face, right?
Uh-huh.
And one thing is temporal, one aspect is eternal. Now, in one sense, Jesus does convince people of his divinity and spotlight his unending love by addressing immediate temporal needs, regardless if it's hunger, if it's healing. However, those are typically just setups for, you know, the greatest revelation, or in comedy terms, punchline, in the storybook of eternity, which is his death and resurrection.
Right. I think, too, that we need to take that, what you just shared, and think about the people in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ways to bring people to Christ is first to be Christ,
mm-hmm.
right?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
If I have an empty stomach, I'm not going to listen to what you say. But if you feed me and my hunger is satisfied, then I'm healthy enough or I'm filled enough to be able to hear the spiritual stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we need to think about the people. What the people that we meet, how do we feed them first, whether it's spiritual, whether it's, you know, physical, like housing or clothing or, you know, food in their belly or, you know, those temporal needs, because that's what they're focusing on. I'm hungry. And if you come to them and say, well, Jesus is the bread of life, okay, but I'm hungry. Well, let me feed you a meal. Now, as you eat your meal, let me talk to you about Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Well said.
So you know, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one who sent. We need to do what Jesus did. We need to feed them, feed whoever is needy, you know, feed their need, and then they'll listen to us. Like, mm-hmm. they don't, you know, they're not going to care what you say until they know that you care.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think that that's one thing, but also for us personally, I think we need to feast on the things that the church offers. Do we feast on prayer? Do we feast on the Eucharist? Do we go to Mass? And if possible, even daily Mass.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, do we make time for adoration? Do we feast in silence?
Yeah.
Do we feast on the sacrament of reconciliation, which is a healing thing, to examine your conscience? It's the opportunity to examine your life and turn away from the things that keep you from doing the work of God, that keep you from believing the one who sent.
Yeah. And Kathy, your message earlier was so practical and definitely very poignant. This is a quote from St. John Chrysostom that really, I think, echoes your sentiment about meeting people where they're at. He says, "Do you wish to honor the body of Christ? Do not ignore him when he is naked. Do not pay him homage in the temple in clad silk, only to neglect him outside where he suffers cold and nakedness." Well, or another one, he says that he's attributed to, if you cannot find Christ in the beggar at the church door, you will not find him in the chalice.
Mm-hmm.
That's convicting.
Well, you know, Jesus said, you're not looking for me because you saw signs. You're looking for me because you ate the loaves and were filled.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So now, let me tell you, let's feast on the food that endures.
Exactly.
You know, internal life. Let's feast on that, which is the Eucharist for sure. But I challenge myself, especially for silence, and making sure that, you know, sacrament of reconciliation is certainly something that is a, you know, it's a turning away of things that you put in between you and God. And then when you do that, you can turn around and see with not only your eyes but your heart the needs of others and fill them. And then you can share with them what God has done in your life and how God has fed you, and which, you know, can lead right back to the Eucharist. We need to feed on what feeds ourselves in our relationship with Christ so we can grow deeper in love with our Savior. You know, faith itself is a gift initiated by grace. What do we need to do in our lives to not only keep it alive, but also make it flourish? So feast on the things that Christ has left us.
Amen.
Amen.
Gosh, a powerful word, Kathy. Super grateful. And a reminder that, again, it doesn't have to be a Herculean act. We can just meet somebody where they are in love and earn the right to be heard in, you know, a gentle compassion and faithfulness. We're so grateful for you, Kathy. Be sure to check out her Bible study. I think you're cranking it back up. When? Next September? St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta?
Yeah, August, September, somewhere in there. When I get that settled, we'll send you the details.
Fantastic. Thank you again, Kathy.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
It is 8:30. A new law in Washington State is drawing up sharp criticism from Catholic leaders for directly targeting the sacred seal of confession. On May 2nd, Governor Bob Ferguson signed Senate Bill 5375, which now requires all clergy to report child abuse even if the information is revealed in the confessional. The law takes place, the law takes effect July 27th and makes Washington the first state to explicitly eliminate legal protections for the seal of confession in abuse-related cases. Catholic leaders are pushing back. Bishop Thomas Daly of Spokane issued a strong statement saying, "I want to assure you that Your shepherds, bishops, and priests are committing to keeping the seal of confession, even to the point of going to jail. He added that the sacrament of penance will remain sacred in his diocese. The Washington State Catholic Conference, representing all bishops in the state, had lobbied lawmakers to preserve clergy penitent privilege, a protection rooted in canon law and Catholic tradition. Breaking the seal of confession is considered a grave offense, punishable by automatic excommunication. The bishops also warned that the new law violates the First Amendment and unfairly targets religious liberty while keeping attorney-client privilege intact. The U.S. bishops have echoed that concern, warning that forcing priests to break the seal would discourage people from confessing serious sins and rob victims of a path to true healing. On the horizon, we got Monday memes with the meme team, followed by Alessandra talking about her trip to Rome during the passing of Pope Francis. But next, chuckle up, everybody, because Chuck Persner will be helping us get acquainted with Saints Philip and James, the Apostles.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Mondays, get acquainted with the sainted is sponsored by VerseBright.
It's 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Chuckleberry Finn.
All right, look at that. This is what he does in his spare time.
Chuckleberry Finn. So, ladies and gentlemen, chuckle up.
Who do we have today, Josh?
Yes, we got a little bit of a look back segment. Do you have any more, Josh, or can we move on?
Okay, good.
Look back segment today on this fifth day of May. Here we are in the month of Mary, right? Mm-hmm. Going back to this past Saturday, May 3rd, another one of those great days in the church wherein we not only celebrated First Saturday, but also the feasts of St. Philip and James, two of the 12 apostles. St. James the Lesser, not to be confused with his fellow apostle James the Greater, was a cousin of Jesus and the brother of St. Jude. St. Philip was also one of the 12 disciples who came to know Jesus by way of St. John the Baptist, of whom he was previously a disciple. It is believed that Saints Philip and James share a feast day because their relics were brought to Rome together in early May of the year 560 AD. And interestingly enough, for hundreds of years, only four apostles enjoyed feast days. I don't know if our listeners know that. I know I didn't until I began to research that. It was Peter, Paul, Andrew, and John. But in later times, it would appear as though the formal presentation of these relics of Philip and James were the impetus that triggered a formal liturgical celebration in this instance, placing them on the calendar in early May due to the timing of the discovery of these relics. A passage that we proclaim every year on their feast day is taken from the 14th chapter of John, and it takes us back to the Last Supper, where we look in on the disciples as they're gathered around Jesus in intimacy, asking questions and seeking wisdom, and they hear Jesus proclaim these words. And Allison, I think you have them.
Jesus said, "If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him."
Yeah, and here we see St. Paul's words come to life, and that Paul refers to Jesus as the icon of the invisible God. And what both Jesus and Paul are saying, that Jesus' words are the Father's words, and his deeds mm-hmm. are the Father's deeds.
Yes.
And this, of course, is pretty radical and pretty new to the 12, even though they've been with him for these 3 years or so. And, you know, Philip, one of the first disciples chosen, struggles to grasp these admittedly enigmatic words when he says, "Master, show us the Father," right?
Yeah.
And that's what led to this. And, you know, Philip is essentially asking for the beatific vision, that which everyone who has ever walked the earth would want mm-hmm. or has longed for. But, you know, I thought Bishop Barron had an interesting thought on this in his daily meditation when he said, "Philip missed what was the humility of the Logos, the words that Jesus spoke to him and to them. He did not speak on his own." Mm. So here we see God working through Jesus. And, you know, as our Lord goes on to explain, "The Father who dwells in me is doing his works." So we see that here. And, you know, neither the words nor the deeds of Jesus are his own.
Yeah.
And again, this is a radical teaching for them. You know, the Acts of the Apostles reveal that James played a very important role in the early church in the aftermath of Jesus' resurrection. So once again, a good appropriate time to be talking about these two men and to celebrate their feast. And in fact, Pope Benedict XVI goes into detail in his book, The Apostles, which I go to all the time. And Allison, I think you have an excerpt from this great book.
Yes, Pope Benedict XVI said, "His most most important act was his intervention in the matter of the difficult relations between Christians of Jewish origin and those of pagan origin. In this matter, together with Peter, he contributed to overcoming, or rather to integrating, the original Jewish dimension of Christianity with the need not to impose upon converted pagans the obligation to submit to all the norms of the law of Moses.
Yeah. And, you know, James would eventually go on to become the Bishop of Jerusalem. And in the year 62, he was stoned and beaten to death by clubs, a similar fate to that of St. Peter Chanel, really, who we celebrated and spoke about just a few days ago.
Yeah.
On the 20th of April, he was clubbed to death in Oceania. St. Philip went on to preach in Greece and Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And the information we have on him is found in John's Gospel. He's perhaps best known for his encounter with Nathanael after being called by Jesus. And excitedly, he tells Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Mm. You know, James the Lesser also makes it clear in his New Testament letter that faith must be paired with action.
Mm.
And this is in chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. As we reflect upon the heart of God, which today's gospel compels us to do by way of the Holy Trinity and this passage that's proclaimed every year on their feast day.
Yes.
You know, it's one of those situations where we look back on their words. Their message goes out to all the earth. And these are the words of our psalmist today as well, Psalm 19. And these should be ours as well to be evangelists. You know, Father John Ricardo, once again, we can hear every day on the quest here at noon, Monday through Friday. He likes to say that rescued people rescue people.
Yes.
And with the apostles, we see that firsthand with their encounter, their 3 years, this brotherhood that was established as apostles. And they went out and they evangelized. They told the world about him, what he did for them. How can you not?
Yes.
Yep, yep. And it's a reminder, too, you know, these apostles exemplify that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Their power came not from knowledge, perfection, or some royal pedigree, but from being clothed with power from on high, as it says in Luke 24:49.
Yeah. Walking with Jesus. Faith grows day by day, right? And we know that. And that's why you have to pray every day.
Yeah.
And with faith comes more trust. Mm-hmm. And they became to trust and to see, you know, the apostles weren't perfect. We know that they had their moments. But after that Pentecostal moment on the Feast of Pentecost, they went out and they carried out and fulfilled their mission. 11 of the 12, of course, were martyred.
Mm-hmm.
And they leave us this great legacy today.
They're also the patron saints of Uruguay.
Yes. Great nation.
Yeah. And think about this. They walked with the master for 3 years, but he didn't just say, all right, people, pass the test, stay in the classroom. He sent them out. Their first apostolic mission from Luke 9:1-2 was external. I mean, you see these people healing, preaching, even casting out demons, right? And so knowledge is important, but experience is even more important.
Yeah, yeah. Casting out demons. Grabbing snakes by the hand. That passage, I'm paraphrasing, but can you imagine that? Just picking up poisonous snakes.
Well, I'm definitely not going to Zoo Atlanta with you if that's what you're trying to do. Sure.
Well, Josh, you know, and as you're saying that, knowledge is important, but it's not, doesn't replace experience. Hello, going to the chapel, going to be with Jesus, right? We can be with Jesus just as they were with Jesus.
Exactly. And that's the whole point. Jesus can be explained or he can be experienced.
Yes.
And there's that sacramental experience, that sacramental encounter that is truly transformative.
Yeah.
It goes from the head to the heart.
Amen.
And
I, you know, Josh is a great role model for that. When I'm here at the studio, I don't think there's a time when if I'm not with him doing these segments, he's in that chapel.
He's with Jesus.
Important.
Yeah. And again, it's the same Jesus that was here back then with the apostles.
Amen.
Cannot run the race without spending time with the master.
Amen.
Saints Philip and James, apostles.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Yeah, thank you, Chuck, for reminding everybody I'm the holiest person here. I'm the most humble. I'm the humblest.
You should have seen Josh's arms, like putting his muscles out. I'm like, you go, Josh.
Yeah, I don't like to brag, but I'm really humble.
So you are.
Speaking of humility and hilarity, Dave, you got some stuff for us today.
At 8:42, it is Monday Memes, and these are silly, they are inspirational, and everything in between.
Okay.
Starting off with with some wisdom from Yogi Berra.
Okay.
You know, nice. Baseball player. The future ain't what it used to be.
I have to think about that for a second.
I wonder if my recorded call has ever been used for training or quality purposes.
Yeah.
Here's one. At this point, I'm willing to pay more money for appliances with zero smart features and just physical knobs, buttons, yes. and controls for everything.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And I've read that, like, in cars, too, people want the knob. They don't want to push a screen and everything. They want a knob and buttons that they
I
can turn.
I love having my 2008 yeah. Honda Odyssey. Seriously. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I even have some electrical stuff going on there, but I'm like, I do not want all yeah. the bells and whistles.
I have a the car that has a touchscreen dash, or whatever it is, a touchscreen kind of console mm-hmm. center thing, right? I mean, nothing super swanky, but it's there. And it crashes mm-hmm. sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, like it just, okay, well, there goes the radio, there goes the AC, there goes
and then you
everything.
You got to reboot in the middle of the downtown connector.
Exactly.
Oh, gosh.
I'm not saying I'm old, but when I was in school, we made ashtrays for our parents in art class.
Oh, we did. Yeah. We did.
Did you do that?
Yes.
We did.
And
that's
even they used to have Secret Santa shops, and I remember them having ashtrays there, yeah. too. It was a different world.
Yeah, that's like giving someone a flask as a graduation
yeah.
gift.
But you
that
know
doesn't
what?
Make sense.
My dad, he had smoked years ago, and I ended up giving him an ashtray, and he quit smoking after I gave it to him. So seriously, that oh. truly could transform hearts to have people stop.
That makes
sense. But we don't do that anymore, though.
Correct.
I hope not.
It's never too late to be what you want to be. Unless you want to be younger.
Oh,
young at heart, young yes. at heart.
Here's a quote from St. Augustine. Take care of your body as if you were going to live forever.
Oh.
And take care of your soul as if you were going to die tomorrow.
Wow, that's beautiful. That's a profound quote.
Mm-hmm. I really want to live off the grid, but I also really like getting my packages in 2 days.
Wow. I want to, if Amazon, the day Amazon Prime can go to like the Alaskan tundra, that will be impressive.
Yeah.
You know, 2 days delivery in the world. I mean, it'll probably get there.
Probably.
Yeah.
I won't want to be the delivery person. Yeah. And we'll close on this one. Stop being impressed by people who can quote scripture. Be impressed by those that live scripture.
Amen.
Amen.
Be a doer for the word.
On the horizon, our good buddy Alessandra Al Cortez talks about her trip to Rome during the passing of Pope Francis.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:47. We are joined by our dear friend and frequent Friday producer, Alessandra Al Cortez. She's also a parishioner at Divino Niño de Jesus in Duluth, Georgia. We are so grateful to have you here.
Buongiorno.
I know. Live from Rome.
Yes, I'm here. God has his plans for this trip, so...
Yes, and you went down originally with a completely different intent. Can you tell us a little bit about
yes.
that?
I said that I want to see a canonization one time in my life. And then when Pope Francis announced that they were going to canonize Carlo Acutis, the teenager
yeah.
boy, and I said, well, I have to go. So we made all the plans, all the trip, everything, looked for hotels, did everything, and then... Pope Francis died, and they postponed the canonization.
Hmm.
So it became a different kind of trip. So my husband and I arrived here on Thursday morning. It was the second day that the body of Pope Francis was lying in state at the Vatican. And the airport, we went directly to the Vatican, and we saw a line and said, here we go, and let's see how long it's going to take to arrive there. We heard that people stay 7-8 hours in line, and we're like, oh, whatever, we are going to stay here because we want to see him.
Yeah.
And, well, God's providence, we stayed like about 2 hours in line. It was like going from one place to another place, people coming from all the streets that go to the Vatican to pass through security and then go inside the Vatican. And then once we were inside the Vatican, everybody was put in this middle corridor that goes in the very middle of the St. Peter's Basilica, and the Pope was there, and the security guards, really, they didn't want anybody with cell phones in hands. They said they're going to take people out of the line if they grab their cell phones, so we couldn't even take a picture or anything, and it was like 30 seconds to pray inside his body, and then they were like, move.
Oh, they timed you, so you got up there, and it was no lingering and emotional, long-winded goodbyes.
No, it was like, you know, you just go, and then you see, they say to people, hey, move, you have to move, and everybody was real fast and moving, you know, so other people could go. So then my husband and I went to Mass there. They had a Mass, like about one Mass an hour.
Oh, nice.
Oh, wow.
And,
A Mass an hour?
Well, a Mass every hour. When we arrived there, they were starting a Mass, and then I think it was about 10 a.m., but we were not even close to the altar. And then we wait for the 11 a.m. Mass, and then we left around noon, and then the lines were crazy all over the Vatican to go in. Yeah. So, yeah, and then we had planned to go to Assisi, to see Carlo. So we went there, we got the train, went to Assisi, and we saw Carlo. We arrived there, and I said, we have to go to see Carlo.
Yeah.
And luckily, the tomb was open. You know, sometimes the tomb is closed, but the tomb was open, so we were able to be very close to him. Also, we couldn't take pictures because they have security there. They don't want the people taking pictures of his body, but it was also a very, very moving experience.
Wow.
Yeah, and I can only imagine what the collective sentiment was, because typically if you were flying from halfway around the world or across the world to go to the canonization Mass of Carlo Acutis, one, there's probably some extensive planning. Two, if you show up and then right before you leave or mid-flight, you find out that the Mass isn't happening, or even when you arrive in Rome, you find out it's not happening, typically you're not going to be thrilled. But in this instance, I would think the collective mentality would be one of sympathy, because it's the passing of the Pope, and now this pilgrimage to honor Carlo now is redirected to be a pilgrimage to honor the passing of Pope Francis, and you are literally inserting yourself into this historical moment in time.
Yeah, it was a very different sentiment, because what was going to be a very happy and joyful situation became like, you know, I wouldn't say sad, because, you know, we believe that we go to be with God. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't like, you know, to be sad because he passed away, but, you know, it was a different kind of sad, you know, to see that the Pope passed away and he was so good to the people, and his message of unity and how he took care of the people in need.
Yeah,
that's why we also love him.
Absolutely. And so what would you say when you were in that line was the collective emotion that you were seeing, or some of them? Were people, you know, crying? Were they celebrating his life? Was it somber? Was it just a mix of things?
People were like curious to see his body, you know, there, because lots of people didn't have the opportunity to see like Pope John Paul II. So people were like, and a lot of people were in the same situation, because the Pope died on a Monday, and then on Wednesday he was already there for people to see. It wasn't like something that was like planned. So a lot of people were there for traveling, for tourism, and they ended up being in a funeral.
Yeah.
You know, but people were like, you see the nuns, you see a lot of priests that were there, and, you know, everybody had the same message of how good he was and how he will be missed, and nobody knows who's going to be the next Pope now. So it's the sentiment of anticipation of what is going to come next for the Catholic Church.
And speaking of what's coming next, you have a Mass you're going to be attending very soon. I think it's the beginning of the Novena of Masses for Pope Francis.
Yes.
Can you share about that?
Yeah, that it's going to be a mess, that, you know, lots of, well, the cardinals that are here are supposed to be there. And we're going to see how it goes. We go there and we plan, it's going to be at 5 p.m. local time. So mm-hmm. we plan to be there earlier because we know that there's a lot of security here because we have like all the princes of the church around here now. So security is improved in all the streets. We have to go through metal detector. Some the army wants to see your bag before you go inside the next close to the square. So it's a lot of security as well.
Well, you are definitely a part of history, Alessandra. Thank you so much for sharing this with us. Yeah. Count on our prayers. Send some pleasure. This way and keep us updated with these very important happenings that are going on in Rome. We are truly grateful for you.
Thank you so much, guys. Have a nice day.
You too, Alessandra.
God bless you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Dave.
Sometimes
Dave. Well, really gifted weekend. I think we all had some interesting weekends.
We did. We had this weekend. And first of all, I had all intention of going to that amazing Middle Eastern festival, but I was out
that,
cold.
St. John
Yes, because we love Middle Eastern food. We love the music. So, I am praying that they do it again next year because I will be there at the beginning. Yeah, it was just a busy, busy weekend with my daughter and travels, and my son was with friends, and it was going to be challenging. So I hope everybody got out there to that beautiful festival to enjoy.
So your apologies to Father
yes,
Elias.
Yes, I love Father Elias. Oh, mm-hmm. I love him. So, yes, I am so sorry I did not get to make it. But Saturday, it was a nice day because we went to St. Catherine of Siena in Kennesaw. We went to confession first as a family, which
wow,
I know we talk
good,
about that.
Good mama.
Amen.
Look at you. Good mama.
I'm like, line up, kids. Confession. And then we went to Mass at 4:30. And after that, we went to Adventure Air Sports and we were all jumping on the trampolines at the trampoline park.
I don't think I've never been to this place. You said, so it's literally just like the floor is just trampolines.
Yeah, the majority of it is. I mean, there's like basketball area where everything is trampoline related.
Trampoline jumps and dunks.
You're going to come next time we go. I'll say, okay, Josh, come on. You can come join us.
Well, I've been trying so hard my entire athletic career to dunk and
this might be your chance.
This might be my only chance.
And I'll take a video of you.
Take a video.
It.
Don't get the part of me jumping on the trampoline. Just like from the knees up and then slamming.
Josh.
Yeah.
My gosh.
Air Joshy.
Oh my gosh. No, but it was a nice weekend. And then Mary, who's here with us in the studio. Yay, Mary. She had some basketball games over the weekend too. So it was just a busy, busy, busy weekend. So, yeah.
But I love that you instituted the family confession.
And truly, we're going to start doing it once a month. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So anybody, what does that look
like? What about once a day? Really
well,
step up
I'm
your game.
I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means, but I know somebody said at least once a month.
Yeah,
but
no,
truly,
that's a great rhythm to be in. I'm really impressed.
And it was amazing just having the kids there too. Us all doing it together.
Mm-hmm. All
and
in front
feel
of
like
Jesus.
You feel free as a bird when you get out. It's
that's
beautiful.
Fantastic. I'm very impressed. Parents listening, take note. That is a beautiful rhythm for a family to be in. We love you. We'll see you tomorrow. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.